This morning we're going to study Paul before Agrippa. That is, Paul in the presence of Agrippa and the response of Agrippa to the message and the information that Paul delivers to him. We've noticed Paul before the church at Jerusalem, Paul before the crowd in the temple, Paul before the Sanhedrin, and Paul before Festus, and Paul before Felix. This morning we're looking at Paul as he stands before Agrippa. You'll remember as we studied the Word of God last Sunday evening that when Paul had appeared before Festus, that they had decided that Paul had done nothing wrong, and yet because he had appealed to Caesar, it was his right as a Roman citizen to be sent to Rome and to appear before the court of Caesar. And yet this perplexed Festus because he really wasn't sure what he should do, since there was no accusation that he might make. In this particular circumstance of indecision, Agrippa comes to visit, and as he comes to visit, Festus considers him to be a source of information. That is, he decides that perhaps Agrippa can give him some information about what he should do, and do in such a way as to not look silly and not look absurd in the eyes of Rome. So he tells Agrippa after a while, after they've been together for a while, about his circumstance and about the situation. And so in inquiring and giving this information, he states in verse 21, "But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him." Now the Bible tells us in verse 23, "And on the morrow," in other words, the very next day, "there is assembled what the writer refers to as the fantastic assembly." The Bible tells us in verse 23 that they came together, that is Agrippa and Bernice, "with great pomp." And the word that's translated pomp is the word fantasy or fantasia. So these people came together with great pageantry. It was probably one of the most fantastic scenes from the viewpoint of the clothes that Bernice and Agrippa and others wore. The Bible tells us the chief captains and the principal men of the city were there in this assembly. It indeed was the fantastic assembly. When they had come together, then the Bible tells us that Festus introduced Paul to this assembly. He's been here for over 2 years, and yet Festus introduces him and gives the reason for the assembly. As far as Festus is concerned, the Jews had already examined him, and they had decided that Paul ought not to live any longer. And that's the decision of the Jews as Festus introduces Paul to this assembly. He's a Jew, and the Jews have already judged him unworthy of life. He should not live any longer. But Festus judgment and estimate of Paul, as it's recorded in verse 27, is that the man simply does not deserve to die, and that there was no real crime, and that word is used, that was ever brought and laid at Paul's feet that he could not deny. There was, as he states here, just absolutely nothing to signify or certify any crime that Paul had ever committed. And he said it seems unreasonable, that is, totally without explanation. I have no explanation to make to Caesar, and it's without words. I just don't have a word to say. And so that's why we're here today. We have come into this assembly, and I imagine it was an impressive, one of the most impressive perhaps ever gathered. All of the chief captains and the principal men and Agrippa and Festus, all these people, rather large assembly. That's why Paul is here. And then Agrippa becomes the principal person in the assembly in the sense that he now comes to direct it. Festus has introduced Paul, told everyone why we're here. Now Agrippa will do the interrogating. He has become now the principal judge. Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." And Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. This word permitted means I'm turning you loose. He literally states to Paul, I take all restraints off you. You have no restraints attached to what you say whatsoever. Not only am I, it isn't just the idea that now I'm going to let you speak a little while. Agrippa says, Paul, you tell us everything we need to know in order to understand what's going on. And I think that's why we have such a lengthy defense here by Paul, is because Agrippa says, Paul, you're turned loose. Now give us the facts and the information. And then Paul makes an answer. And this means to talk oneself out of difficulty, to defend oneself before a tribunal or some other place. So it means that Agrippa gave him the go-ahead, and Paul takes advantage of it. And his first statement that he makes is to say that he was happy. Paul said, I am happy, King Agrippa. And this word means to be blessed. Paul said, it's a blessing to be here. I am happy that I can come to before you in this circumstance. And Paul readily begins by saying, I'm accused, and I want you people to understand that, I'm accused, not guilty. Paul said, I have not been convicted of a single wrongdoing in reference to the Roman government, and the Jews themselves have not been able to specify a crime. I know they want me dead, but they've never said why, except perhaps on the basis of polluting the temple, but that was not a law found in the Old Testament. So they just simply haven't been able to find a charge that would stick. Paul said, so I am happy to be here, and I'm blessed to be here, an accused person, not guilty, simply accused. And Paul said, I feel confident, and I feel this happiness because you are an expert in these matters. Paul said, because I know thee to be an expert. That is, one who knows, one who is knowledgeable. And Paul said, please hear me patiently, that is, with long suffering. Don't get in a hurry. Don't jump ahead mentally. Please, Agrippa, and all of you who are seated there, please, with patience, long suffering, allow me to lay out before you all of the circumstances and all of the events that have led all of us here to this particular occasion. Now, Paul said the real issue with the Jews is not my lifestyle. In verse 4, he states, my manner of life or my youth is not questioned here. Whether I'm a Jew is not in question here. My morality or my immorality is not in question here. But Paul said, I can tell you what is in question here, and that is the resurrection of the dead. That is there a resurrection of the dead? That has become the focal point. And you know, Paul took that and made it the focal point of his imprisonment. And he made the resurrection from the dead the focal point of his witness to these people. They didn't say it was the resurrection. They alleged other things, but Paul said, I know that underneath all of the verbiage and underneath all of the accusations, that down deep bottom line is the resurrection of the dead. Paul said, that is, the Jews knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. And that was the resurrection. He said, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God, day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. That is the hope of the resurrection. In verse 8, he then asked the question of that assembly. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now, Paul puts that as the pivotal part of their thought and their consideration. Why should you think it incredible? Now, the word that's translated incredible really means not to be trusted. And Paul is really saying, why can't you people accept the fact of the resurrection? Why can't you trust God and place your faith in God? That God is capable and God is able and God is willing to bring to life those who have died and been placed in the grave. Why can't you bring yourselves to trust this truth? It is a truth that the 12 tribes have emphasized over and over again. It is a truth that Moses and the prophets have taught over and over again. Paul was trying to show these people that religion and the true essence of religion doesn't have to do with the beauty of the pageantry and the offering of offerings, that all of these are periphery and point to a phenomenon and fact that God has established since Adam and Eve sinned, and that is that man can live again, that man will live again. There is a resurrection of the dead. Paul said, that's what got me in trouble. And the reason that it got me in trouble with the Jews is because they didn't have any faith in it. They didn't believe in it. They were skeptical of that fact. Then Paul begins his defense, that is, his answer to Agrippa, by saying, Agrippa, let me tell you about my early attitude toward Jesus. Now, when he talks about his early attitude toward Jesus, he's really saying, let me tell you how I once looked at the resurrection of the dead, especially the preaching of the early believers that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Let me tell you how I originally reacted to that. He said in verses 9 through 11, I thought that I ought to do many things contrary to it, that is, against it and oppose it. He says that I imprisoned the saints. I gave my voice against the saints. I punished them often. I compelled them to blaspheme. Paul means that by pressure, by punishment, I compelled Christians to blaspheme God by renouncing their faith in the resurrected Messiah, in the risen Jesus. I, I by my own actions compel them to blaspheme God by denying that Jesus was the Christ. I trail them to strange cities because I was mad. That word means to rage, to be furious. Paul said, I was a madman in the sense that I was overcome with fury. I was overcome by rage at these people for saying that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And he said, I did everything I could to persecute them. And he tells the story again, how he was on the road to Damascus with letters to persecute those people who had fled there to escape the jurisdiction of Jerusalem. And he said, it was at midday. There was a light, and there was a voice. And Paul said there was a commission given to me at that particular time. And I think that's why he tells this experience of the Damascus Road. And we've studied this in detail at least twice now, so I'm not going to spend much time with it. It's there in chapters 14 through 18. As I said, we've looked at it a number of times because this is the basis for Paul doing what he does. He says, now this, you want to know why I'm here? You want to know why I have been brought here? You know why I'm defending myself before you? It's because when Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, appeared to me on the road to Damascus and forever settled an issue in my mind and heart about the resurrection from the dead and about Jesus being the Messiah, the one who would come and being the Lord's Christ. Paul said that settled an issue forever in my life. It settled an issue forever in my heart when that occurred. And he said, I asked him, Lord, what do you want me to do? And Paul said, he told me what he wanted me to do, and that's why I'm here today before you. Paul's reaction to the encounter, verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And he said, I went, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now Paul said, what did I do when I met Jesus and he revealed himself to me on the road to Damascus? What did I do, O King Agrippa? I'll tell you what I did. I went about doing exactly what he told me to do. I witnessed, he said, first at Damascus and at Jerusalem and all through Judea. And I told the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and live a clean and godly life. Now, Paul said, that's what I've been doing all these years, King Agrippa. I've been traveling about this area, and I've been telling people they must repent toward God. They must turn from their idols. They must turn to the living God, and then show forth that change in their life. Show that they have changed from one way of life to another way of life, from the God's plural to the God singular. That's what I've been doing. And Paul said, for these causes, and he lists them in the plural, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Paul said, I've obtained help from God. That is, I was delivered from this by God. And I continue unto this day witnessing both to the small and great. There's two words that are used there. Micro, we get microscope from it, and it means to look at a very small area. And then macro, or mega, which has in it the idea of the huge overall scene. So here Paul is saying, I have preached to the microscopically unimportant people, or the microscopically important people. I preach to a demon-possessed woman in Philippi who was totally, socially, politically unimportant. And I preached to the great ones such as you. And Paul said, I hadn't preached anything that isn't taught in the Word of God. He said, I preach to the microscopic and the megascopic. And I say what the prophets and Moses said. Now here's Paul's message again. See, he's preached repentance and that we should live and bring forth fruit meets for repentance. Now notice, here's his message. Same message he's preached. We've seen it over and over again. What is the message, Paul? I hadn't preached anything that Moses didn't preach. I hadn't preached anything that the prophets didn't say would come to pass. And that is that Christ should suffer. And that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the peoples and to the Gentiles. Paul emphasizes again the point where the Jews missed Jesus was on the point of suffering. They were looking for the conquering Christ, for the delivering Christ in the sense of political deliverance. They were looking for the Christ on the white horse. They were looking for the Christ who would come by being born into the family of David and rising as a king to sit upon the throne of David and to put down the enemies of Israel and deliver us from Roman domination and power. That's what they were looking for. But he came a suffering Christ, despised and rejected of all men, and there was nothing in his countenance that would attract us to him. He was the suffering Christ, and he died and was buried and rose again. And now in his resurrected form, he will be the king that we've looked for. He will come with power and great glory. He will sit upon the throne of his father David. All of these things will now be accomplished by him, not as the born into the world one, but the coming one from the world that is out there. That's the conquering Christ. He will come. Paul said, I just preached that Jesus would suffer, that he would die and be buried and rose again, that he'd show light to the people and to the Gentiles. And then instead of Agrippa, who's the principal party who's involved in interrogating Paul, instead of Agrippa answering, then Festus replies to Paul's message. And I think perhaps he's a little bit embarrassed by what's happened. He's a little embarrassed because of all the things that Paul has said, and perhaps it's sort of like we are when we want to defend our children, perhaps, and say, well, you know, they've lost a lot of sleep, or he's just feeling bad, and that's why he or she's acting like they are. Festus said with a loud voice, I want you to notice that, he literally spoke above Paul and said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And this word, or words that's translated besides thyself, they're the same one that Paul used when he described himself persecuting the church, that he set about to destroy them. In verse 11, and said, being exceedingly mad against them. Well, the word that's translated, besides thyself, is the same word. It's used three times. And he's saying, Paul, you're now caught up in the same circumstance before us that you were when you were persecuting the Christians before you became a Christian. You're now caught up in a raging anger. And because of that, Paul, you're totally out of control mentally. You have lost your equilibrium. You've lost your balance. And in the discussion, you've gotten more and more out of balance until now you're just a raging bull. You're caught up in your anger. And Paul said, that's not true. I am not mad. But he said, I speak the words of truth and soberness. Now, this word truth, aletheia, means unconcealed and open. That's its original meaning. It means also the very bedrock or essence of a thing. But here it's used to mean, I have opened truth. I have not covered it. I have not garnished it. But I've just opened it. I've held it up for your examination. And he said, I'm not mad. I'm not without soundness of mind. That's what this word soberness means. It means prudence and dignified restraint. Paul said, I am not what you say I am. I am restrained. I've told you the truth. And the truth I told you wasn't given in euphemisms. It wasn't given in sugar-coated form. I just gave you the plain bottom line of the whole thing of what I did, what I didn't do, what I'm accused of, and what God does, and need for repentance, and how there is resurrection from the dead, and how that Jesus did rise from the dead, and how that you will too if you'll have faith in Him. He said, I told you the whole thing. And that's when Agrippa is challenged by Paul. In fact, Agrippa seems not to have perhaps moved or said anything. And Paul really challenges Agrippa. And he says, the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. Now, Paul turns to Agrippa and says, look, Festus, Agrippa understands what I've said. He's aware of what I've said. And that's the reason that I have spoken freely. And I was challenged by him to speak freely. And I have spoken freely. I've not been intimidated. I haven't withheld information. And the king knows that what I've said are truths. Because he said none of the things are hidden from him. That is, he's had access to advisors from all over the kingdom. He's been intermarried into a Jewish family. He's well aware of Jewish law and Jewish procedure. He's been a judge in this area. He's a Roman. He's in this part of our country. He has men who reveal to him and tell him all the events that occur. He's heard about Jesus of Nazareth and how that people are going around saying that he's been raised from the dead, and that there's a group of people who are following him, a sect called the Way. He's aware of all these things because these things happened out in the open. They weren't done in a corner. And Paul said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Now, this is not sarcasm. Paul says, I know that you believe the prophets. Now, whether he had trusted in the message of the prophets or not is not the issue, because he apparently hadn't. But he was aware of what the prophets said. He was aware of the prophets and their message. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There's been many interpretations of that verse of Scripture. Some who say that Agrippa's being extremely sarcastic by saying, Paul, do you think you have almost gotten me to the point that I would believe in Christ? To one of deep admission and confession that I'm just at the point of being a Christian. And if something happened now, just anything, I'd go all the way and I'd be a Christian. And as I looked at this, and as I studied, I realized that the word almost means in a short time. That is the word that's translated almost, and it means to a degree. And it has in it the idea of the first part of a procedure. And the word persuade means to win by words. So I really believe that Agrippa is saying to Paul, to a small degree, that is, you have made headway. I am persuaded that you say the truth about life and about Christianity and about these circumstances. And I am brought a short distance by what you said. Now that makes some sense when Paul said, I would to God that you weren't just brought a short distance, but you were brought all the way to the point where you would be in your attitude toward the Lord and the resurrection, where you would be just like me. And not just you, King Agrippa, but all these people here, and I'm sure speaking for the heart of Paul, all men that ever lived. Paul really demonstrates what fully persuaded is. In verse 29, he states, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost, that is, just not simply started on the way, but had completely given themselves 100% to all the truth, and altogether such as I am. That is, in my commitment to Christ, but of course, not in these chains or not imprisoned and held as I have been. I pray to God that you were fully committed. And then there's the verdict of Agrippa. It's not the verdict of a man who has shaken off the truth and who can say, well, I've decided. But it's more in line with a judicial judgment. It really doesn't have to do with whether Jesus was raised from the dead or not, or whether the prophets are true or not. But notice, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Now, who were the people who made this kind of decision? Look at verse 30. The king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. In other words, there was a group of people who were the most important, the dignitaries, the ones who were sitting perhaps in a sort of an enclosure. Not the whole group, not the chief men, not the principal people of the city, but this very aristocratic group huddled together. And they said, we can't find anything that this man has done that ought to even keep him in jail. And then they imply that Paul has made a rather serious mistake. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty. And that word just means set loose. As far as I'm concerned, King Agrippa said, Festus, you could just set the man loose because he's guilty of no crime. But since he has appealed unto Caesar, to Caesar he must go. It's the law. To Caesar he must go. And with that, and ever how many days there are between that and the time that Paul begins to sail. And let me tell you this. I think Festus is still deeply concerned. He's going to look silly that he might even have to be brought up to Rome and answer to the Caesar for what he's doing. And I think really that Festus hopes that Paul will not make it to Rome. Because as we count the time and circumstances of his journey, it's already well into the time of, shall we say, hurricanes, cyclones in the ocean. It's well into the time when these occur, and yet Paul is sent. What happened when Paul came before Agrippa? This fantastic assembly. There's a lot of things happened. The Word of God is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. And here's Paul. We don't know what his person is like. We know what his personality is like, but we don't know what his person is like. We understand him to be of small stature. He's been in prison. He's had been allowed to have company, so he's not dressed badly. His health is fair. And yet here's this little man, consumed by his passion to preach Christ. And he does present not just a legal defense, but he enumerates the whole thing. It has to do with resurrection and repentance toward God. It has to do with faith in Christ. And he said, I declared the whole thing. I've just set it every bit out before you in truth. And he said, sobriety, that is, a sound mind. You can't say I just got caught up in this thing and went radical. And when people set forth the truth of God's Word, as Paul did here, there's always something that happens, because it's the living Word. Nothing happens like this when you teach a geography lesson. Nothing happens like this when you teach any other discipline in the world. You know, you stand before a group of people, you can teach salesmanship, you can teach mathematics, you can teach history, and nothing happens. It might be interesting, it might not be interesting. Whenever the Word of God is taught, it is dynamic, it is living, it has life, and it goes out to give life, which were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. And so this Word of God went out. It touched Agrippa. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It cut into the heart of Agrippa. It divided asunder. It pointed out, impressed by the power of the Holy Spirit, his sins, his shortcomings, his wickedness. So did Festus, so did Bernus, so did the chief and principal men of the city. Had they at that time done what they should have done, history might have a different twist to it. Here were people who could have said to Paul, I believe, who could have committed. And it would have been a dramatic thing, and I'm sure well recorded in secular history. But these people did what most people do. They did what perhaps you did and what I did. They just said, I feel it, I know it, I'm convinced of it, but I don't guess Agrippa was even as interested as others had been who, like Felix said, I'll send for you again, Paul, and you can go over this again. Maybe I can see it a little bit better. And there was a cynicism in Felix, because he thought the more Paul came, the worse he'd feel, and perhaps offer him a bribe. So there was a cynicism in Felix, but I still believe he felt the power of God. And I believe to this day that Agrippa felt the power of God, and that truth had had its way, that light had shined, and yet this man made a bad decision. You know, sometimes we say he made no decision, but that's not true. He just made a bad decision, not a good decision. He made the wrong decision, not the right decision. There are many people almost persuaded, that is, they've been brought a certain distance down the road to Christianity. They have head knowledge. They've been taught by the Holy Spirit their sins, but they're not ready to make that commitment. I hope you're not like that today. I hope you're ready to make your commitment to Christ. That you're not just simply brought a part of the way down the road, but like Paul on the road to Damascus, you're there in the midst of the shining light of revelation to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?